You know, it seems like every week as we go through this time, we seem to wonder how on earth can we live in times like these? I mean, we have the ongoing COVID pandemic, and all of us are probably looking at several different news sites and news sources, trying to determine for ourselves how dangerous this is, trying to understand projections that are being made about it, the implications of those various projections, the economic fallout, the mental health fallout of social distancing and lockdowns and so on and so forth. We see the continued political unrest that's in our nation and wonder, you know, what's really driving all of that? Who's benefiting? Where is it trying to manipulate and to take our nation? And we look at these times and we think, how on earth can we live in days like these? But then we open God's Word, as we've been doing now for several weeks, and we look at the life of Abraham, and we see Abraham lived in very tumultuous times, very difficult times. And yet Abraham survived those times. Abraham thrived in those times. Abraham experienced God in those times. Abraham encountered the Lord and had God and saw God work and move in a powerful way. But you know, we read all that, and what usually goes through our mind is something like, well, you know, that's nice, that's good, but that was him, that's not me, that was back then, that's not now. And we tend to kind of separate what we read about Abraham from the events and circumstances of our own life until we come to those verses that we've referred to several times as we've looked at Abraham's life, those verses that we find in Romans 4, 11 through 12. And he, talking about Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, their righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of the circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. We see Abraham described there as the father of those who believe. The example, as one commentator referred to it, as the prototype of faith, meaning this is a very example of faith. This is what a person of faith is supposed to look like. This is what a life of faith is supposed to look like. This is what it means to walk by faith. And so the reality is, what we see in Abraham's life is really what is supposed to be applied and experienced in our own life. And we begin to think, well, how on earth is that possible? How do we truly experience that quality of life, even in the midst of everything taking place around us? Well, how did Abraham in his life, in spite of everything taking place around him? As we open God's Word, we find out it's a very simple answer. It is, in fact, by faith. We see that this morning as we look at Genesis chapter 21. We'll read verses 1 through 21. That's the background of what we're going to look at. But then we're going to go over to Galatians chapter 4 because that's actually the commentary, if you will, for this passage and what it means to our life. And so for the background, if you will, let's look at Genesis 21, and let's look at verses 1 through 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Now Abraham was 110 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. The idea there is derision. It's not just good-natured fun. There's a ridiculing. There's an edge there. You might not call it bullying at this point in time, but there's obviously a derisive edge there. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son. For the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendant shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And so we see, as Abraham experiences this life, that it's only by faith. And this is what we see when we turn to Galatians 4, which actually serves as the commentary and the application of this for our lives. And so as we think about experiencing the life that God intends for us, even in these times, just as Abraham did in the very difficult times and circumstances that he lived in, we see that it is by faith. And look at what we see when we come to Galatians 4 now. We see that eternal life is by faith alone. Understand, I know we hear that term eternal life. What goes through our mind is out there somewhere, someday. And certainly there is that component, the eternal hope for a child of God. But understand that we need to look at both of the words in that phrase. It is eternal in the sense that it's never ending, but it is life. It is reconciliation with God. It is, in fact, an ongoing relationship with Him. We're adopted as His children. It is a God-filled life now. We talk about having the life God intended. That is the very essence of that life. Knowing God, being in a relationship with Him, and experiencing Him. And the only way for that is, in fact, by faith. Now, the background of Galatians 4, if you've studied the book of Galatians, you recall that some Judaizers, legalists had come to the church there at Galatia and had more or less told the congregation there, you know, it's all fine and good that you've accepted Jesus and you need to do that, but you need to live in obedience under the law. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And so Paul has to back up and say, you know, when you deal with this issue about living the Christian life, you need to make real certain that you understand how you enter the Christian life, eternal life. How you truly enter into a relationship with God. And this is what we see as we begin working through this passage in Galatians. And look with me now, Galatians 4, look at verses 21 and 22, because there is a contrast driven through this entire passage. And in every single stage is a decision that we need to make if we're truly going to experience the life that God intended. Look at verses 21 through 22 as we talk about entering into this life. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, that is the Old Testament law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, of course that'd be Hagar, and be her son Ishmael, and one by the free woman, of course that'd be Isaac, through Sarah. But notice, Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael, referred to as the child of the flesh, that is Abraham's self-work. You remember what happened? We've already seen this. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son. They got tired of waiting. They decided to help God out. And following the custom of the day, because as detestable as it may sound for you and I, that was the custom of the people around them. And before we look at them, how many of us have used the cop-out, well, everybody else is doing it? Well, that's what everybody else did. And so, as was the custom, unbiblical. I'm not denying it. Sinful, yes. Not trying to gloss over it. But as part of the custom of the day, when a man and his wife couldn't have children and the man had means, they would take a second-class wife, if you will, you know, second-string wife. And then through her, they would have a son, and that son would, in fact, be then the heir. That's exactly how this came about. But there was a problem in the eyes of God. Obviously, several problems in the eyes of God. But in terms of the issue of the covenant, God's promise to Abraham, Ishmael would never be accepted as the heir in the eyes of God. He would never be accepted as the one through whom the covenant would go. Recall what we read back in Genesis 17. Think about verses 15 through 19. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah or Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, and listen to this next interchange very carefully. Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before he. May Ishmael be the fulfillment of the promise, the one through whom the covenant would go." Look at the very first part of verse 19 very carefully. But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Ishmael would never be the one through whom the covenant would go. Ishmael represents, illustrates, and when we come to this issue of salvation, the futility of our own self-work. And by that I mean this, that we somehow think we can earn God's favor, earn His salvation, earn our way into heaven. My friend, it is absolutely impossible because of our sin nature and the sin debt that we carry. It cannot happen. In fact, it is still in the book of Galatians. You can turn back to chapter 2, like in the latter part of verse 16. Here's the reason why. "Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." No matter how much you and I may do, it will never measure up to God's standard of holiness. And like Ishmael, it will never be accepted for the covenant. You and I need to understand something. If we think that we're going to save ourselves, offset our sins, earn God's favor, work our way into heaven, we need to understand the futility of it. It's as if you and I, after 2 or 3 days of rain, go outside and roll around in a mud puddle, and then come back inside and decide to vacuum the house, and we wonder why we don't make progress. Because the whole time we're vacuuming dust, we're dropping mud. And it's the same way in our lives. We need to understand that the self-work will not do it. But Abraham had another son, didn't he? Ishmael, the work of the flesh, could never be accepted before God as part of the covenant. But he had another son, Isaac, the child of faith. In fact, this is interesting. Everything Isaac serves as a type. That means a picture, an illustration of Jesus Christ. You look at the various components of his life, and it's amazing the picture there. You think about his miraculous birth, being born to a man who's 100 and a mother who is 90. You know, the only thing more miraculous about a birth under those circumstances would be a virgin birth, wouldn't it? You think about it in the coming weeks as we continue to look at the life of Abraham, and you come to the ultimate test of Abraham's faith, where God asks Abraham or tells him to sacrifice Isaac, and he's willing to go through it, and yet God stops him, provides a ram instead. And it is as if, because of Abraham's willingness, it is as if Isaac had been killed and brought back from the dead. You know, the only thing more miraculous than that would be for someone to truly be killed and brought back from the dead. You think about what happens after that. Abraham, growing old, He wants a bride. He wants a wife for his son. So what does he do? He sends his servant to back home to the far country, if you will. And that servant goes and tells this woman that he finds there of the wonders and the riches of the master. And based on nothing but the servant's word, she follows him back. You think about the picture there. God the Father wanting a bride for his son. He has sent his servant, the Spirit, who witnesses, and based on nothing but his testimony, I know he uses human instruments. What do we do like Rebecca? We say, yes, I will go. It's a beautiful picture of God building up his church. Everything in Isaac's life serves as a picture, an illustration of Christ. But how? How did Abraham receive him? By faith, a work of God alone. Eternal life is by faith. You think of that Bible verse that we all have memorized, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You go back that page again to Galatians 2, we read the very end of verse 16 a moment ago. Read all of that verse now. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, meaning because we can't, as we've just talked about, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Eternal life. Coming into that relationship with God, the very beginning of that life that God intended, the foundation for it, is by faith alone. We cannot offset our sins. We cannot earn God's favor. It is a work of God alone. My friend, as you sit here this morning, I know it's Sunday morning. I know we're in church. We're even socially distancing during COVID-19. But have you truly, personally trusted in Jesus Christ? No amount of religion, no amount of work will ever save you. It is by faith alone. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? We enter into eternal life, the very first part of experiencing the life God intended, by faith alone. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? But we need to understand that not only is eternal life by faith alone, but the Christian life, and by that I mean the everyday Christian life, the way that we are to live as believers, the Christian life is by faith alone. You know, as we think about becoming believers, there is to be that work where we are changed, where we become more conformed to the image of Christ, the radical difference in our life that ought to take place. But you know, we have this tendency to think this way. We have this tendency to think something like this. Okay, I'm saved, and I really do want to be a good Christian. And so therefore, I have this list of things that, you know, I'm not going to do and a list of things that I'm going to do. And either we came up with it or somebody else gave it to us. Maybe the church, especially if it's a very legalistic church, has a list of, you know, of rules, or maybe the denomination or the group or whatever. And, you know, this is how good Christians live. And if you're really a good fact is, if you're really a Christian, this is what you do. And you have this list of do's, this list of don'ts. Now, what usually happens, and most, you know, you probably have had this experience, you honestly, sincerely do try to follow that. And yet, if you're honest with yourself, what you find up, finding out and discovering is you can't do it. In fact, do you remember the Apostle Paul? You go back and you read Romans 5-7. This is his experience. And how did he conclude that? The very things I don't want to do, they're the things I do. And I know nobody in this room's ever had that experience. And the things I know I ought to do, I can't do it. Who is going to save me from this? I cannot do it. And what we wind up with, instead of experiencing eternal life, is defeat and drudgery. In fact, what we begin experiencing really is a form of spiritual slavery, if you will. And that's what Paul goes on to describe, still in Galatians 4. Look at verses 23-31. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. In other words, they illustrate two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai. Of course, that's where the Old Testament law was given, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit." Remember we read that, how Ishmael mocked Isaac when he was weaned. "So it is now also." But what does the scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." Now understand the background of the custom. I shared a moment ago what Abraham and Sarah did. Obviously, it's wrong on several levels, not in any way taking away from that. It was the custom of the day, as I stated, in that land, that if a man and his wife couldn't have children, could not have an heir, that they would go take, if the man had the means to do so, a second-tier wife, you want to call her that, and then through them would have an heir. But let me tell you the other half of that equation, what would happen. If, however, after then, sure enough, that child would become an heir, in the case of what we've seen in the scriptures, culturally speaking, Ishmael would have been Abraham's heir. But if that man and his first wife, the main wife, had a child, that son, even though he was born first to the second wife, would be a slave, even if he was born first. The child of a slave would be a slave and would live in slavery. It's the same way with us when we try to live in legalism. When we try to somehow just do it in our self-effort and our self-work. Please understand, God never intended for us to live that way. In fact, just continue reading into Galatians 5, and you think about God's wonderful intention when He brought us to Himself. Galatians 5:1, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Now, does that mean it doesn't matter how Christians live? Absolutely not. In fact, it is as believers, we actually are to have a higher standard. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, sure, the law says you shall not kill. And as long as you don't kill somebody, you've done pretty good. But God sees the attitude of the heart and judges it as sin. The law says you're not to commit adultery. As long as you don't do that, you're okay. But Jesus said God sees the heart and judges that. We're actually called to a higher standard. And you think, well, how is that possible then? If it's not going to be by this list that we come up with, or our church comes up with, or our denomination comes up with, how do we do it? It is, and here's our phrase again, by faith. Where we trust the Holy Spirit within us to change us, to mold us, and to, in fact, empower us. You think of what we see over in Romans chapter 6, and you look at verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4. "Therefore," and you think of the picture here, "we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." Go a couple of pages over to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead," by the way, that's every believer, He's already talked about that, "but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Do you see where the power to change comes from? Not from ourselves, because we don't have it. That was Paul's experience. But by the Holy Spirit living within, where He changes us from within, and He empowers us from within, and He truly makes us to be the people that He wants us to be. And you might think, well, what? That sounds real great and wonderful, but what does that really look like? How would you describe that kind of a life? Well, Still in Galatians, look at chapter 5. Look at verses 22 through 23. If you want to know what a life empowered by the Holy Spirit instead of trying to live by legalism looks like, this is it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now you put that up against any list of do's and don'ts and you tell me which one's better. You tell me which one is superior. The Christian life is to be lived by faith, where we trust God to work within us and to change us, and we rely upon Him. Believer, when you look at your life, and let's just be very honest with ourselves, as you sit here before the Lord this morning, what is your life like before the Lord? You think about those qualities we just read there in Galatians 5. Do they describe you? As you sit here, are there areas that you know need to be changed? And I have no doubt that you've honestly, sincerely have tried, and you've probably beaten yourself up for not being able to change. Well, you're only discovering what God knew all along. He never intended for you to do it on your own. That's why the Holy Spirit's come to live within you. Are you willing to trust Him and say, oh God, do for me what I cannot do? You work, you move, you change me. The Christian life, we enter it by faith alone. The Christian life is by faith alone. But notice as well, number three, daily life is by faith alone. And by daily life, I mean the circumstances, the situations we find ourselves in, the problems that we encounter. Those can only, in fact, be addressed by faith alone. And this background of what we're looking at with Hagar and Ishmael, it serves as a warning for us about trying to handle life's problems and issues on our own strength and our own ability. You look back again at verses 28 and 29, again, Galatians 4, but look at verses 28 and 29. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who is born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, and so it is now also. Abraham wanted a son. God had promised a son. But Abraham had a choice. He was either going to believe God and wait upon Him, or he was going to take matters into his own hands and do it himself. Child of God, I don't care what circumstance you're in this morning. That's really the same choice. That circumstance, that problem, that need, that burden, that worry, that concern, you're either going to trust who God is and what He said about it, or you're going to take matters in your own hands and you're going to try to do it yourself and you're going to make something happen. Well, look very closely at Abraham and this whole situation. And you think about what Abraham made. Oh yeah, he, quote, solved the problem, he thought. But what Abraham did was make a mess. And you think of the turmoil in that family. Ishmael, and don't ever forget, Ishmael was as much a son of Abraham as Isaac was. And as we've already seen in the Scriptures, Abraham dearly loved his son. All of this broke his heart. But you think of the turmoil, the confusion, the hurt, the pain, the division, the strife, all of it because of Abraham's solution. I remember one time hearing Ron Dunn as he was teaching, and he made the observations. He looked at his life and he said, you know, I look back on my life and most of my biggest problems started out as my solutions. You think about it. If we try to make a solution ourselves that's outside the will of God, not waiting upon Him, not trusting Him, all we're going to make is a mess. Believer, look long and hard at this situation with Abraham. You may be in a very difficult circumstance this morning, some heart-wrenching situation, and I'm not trying to downplay it one little bit. But you're really at the same point that Abraham was about a son. You're either going to trust God enough to obey Him and wait upon Him, or you're going to take matters in your own hands and do it yourself. And the day will come when you will have to see that what you made was a mess. And it will break your heart. And you will see that your solution was actually worse than the original problem ever was. Daily life, the circumstances that we face, the needs that we have, we need to face those by faith. What does God say about it? Trusting Him and waiting upon Him. But how do we do that? I want us to look at some very concrete ways this morning about what it means to live daily life by faith. A, walk close to the Lord. The single most important thing in your life is your relationship with the Lord. And you need to be close to Him so that, first of all, you'll know what He says about subjects like that. You can experience His leading. You can feel His hand upon you in prayer. You need to walk close to the Lord. It needs to be the most important thing in our life anyway, but especially in time of adversity and difficulty. We need to walk close to the Lord. B, submit unto the Lord. That we submit ourselves in obedience. Frankly, we need to do this even before we encounter a situation. That, oh Lord God, I'm going to obey You. Might not make any sense. I might not even like it, but God, I'm going to obey You. C, obey the Lord. Obviously, specific commands that we see in the Scriptures, general principles. As we read the Scriptures, those things that reflect the nature and character of God. You know, sometimes we face decisions that doesn't seem to be a clear-cut, you know, thou shalt or thou shalt not in Scripture. Well, what reflects the very nature of God in this situation? We need to obey. And lastly, we need to trust the Lord. Abraham failed. Not trying to beat up on him, trying to learn from him. And you think of the heartache that came out of it. Daily life needs to be by faith. And if we're going to experience God, even in these times, it's going to be by faith. If we're going to survive and thrive even in these times, it's going to be by faith. We enter this life by faith, we grow in it by faith, and we face the circumstances within it every day by faith. Now, as we're here before the Lord, look at your life. Does that describe the way that you live? Have you entered into that eternal life, or do you need to trust Christ as your Savior? Believer, are you truly trusting the Spirit within you to change you and empower you from within? And the circumstances that you're in now, are you facing them by faith? Because that is the only way that we can truly experience the life that God intended in these days or any other days, by faith alone. As we're before the Lord this morning, I want us to have just a moment where each of us can meet with the Lord. And then we'll have a time of prayer together. But let's just individually meet with the Lord this morning. Lord God, You are the living God. And we thank You. We praise You. And, oh God, we rest in Your grace for salvation, for our walk as believers, the circumstances of everyday life. Lord, may we learn from Abraham the prototype of faith. And, Lord, may we truly live by faith. Father, I pray that every person in this room has truly come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and has entered that life. Father, I pray that every believer, Lord, has learned that we cannot walk in our own strength. We can't make those changes, break those habits, do things we know we should be doing. Father, we need you. We are so weak. Only you can do it. And Father, as we face these days, and Father, whatever circumstances we're individually facing, Father, may we face them trusting you. Show us what to do. Reveal to us your mind, your heart, what is pleasing to you. And oh Lord God, may we have our confidence and trust in you and follow you. Be with us, we pray, oh Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.